We are actually in a very short book tonight. Let's turn to the book of Galatians, and then we go to God in prayer before we start. We are back in the New Testament after the Old Testament. Galatians only has 6 chapters, a very short little book. So let's go to God in prayer as we look into His Word. Father, even as we consider Your Word, we know, Father God, that embedded, enshrined, and imparted into Your Word is Your divine life. And somehow through the inspiration of the Spirit, these words that were written by the Apostle Paul contain Your life, contain revelations, contain things, Father God, that would apply even in our times today. We ask, O God, that even as we look into Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation will come upon our hearts and our lives. And we thank You, Father, that Your Word is powerful. And as Your Word is spoken, we ask that You release also not just the revelation in Your Word, but that You would release the power and the healing and shroud in Your Word. Thank You, Father God, that Your Word will give faith to our hearts and our life. Your Word will lift up each one of our lives. And that Your Word, O Father, will heal our hearts, heal any broken hearts, heal our emotions, and heal our physical bodies. Thank You for the power of Your Word. And tonight, Father, we ask that You will glorify Jesus in our midst. And let that wonderful Spirit of wisdom, revelation, open the eyes of our understanding. Show us all that is in the hope of Your calling, the riches of Your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe. And also let Your Word be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let Your Word be as a healing balm of Gilead, that fall upon each one of our spirits, souls, and bodies, removing all manner of sicknesses, disease, and afflictions. And Father, glorify Jesus in our midst, and let His presence be known. And cause me, O God, to be hidden behind Your cross, and behind Your light and glory, that all may see Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank You, Father, as we glorify You tonight. Let Your Word be powerful to our lives. We give You glory, we give You worship, we give You thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. As we look in God's Word tonight, two particular areas of healing will take place. One is, one of you ladies here has some sort of problem in your abdominal area. It looks like area of your womb. As you hear the word tonight, open your hearts to God to receive healing. And one of you men have some just slight problems on your left leg. Open your heart to God's word. And as the word is ministered, receive faith and receive your healing. Now, the book of Galatians, 6 little chapters, and it's a very simple, plain reading. It will probably take you about 15 minutes to half an hour, depending on your speed, just to read through. And the contents are quite simple too. But what we are looking on is the background of this study. And we avoid a lot of those theological arguments about the North Galatian theory, South Galatian theory, trying to argue when the book of Galatians was written. But we do need to have some background, because Paul did mention certain dates and times. So let's look at a little background first. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, where Paul talks about him being born again, and how he was chosen even before he knew God. God chose him before he knew God, in verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I may preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Apparently, according to the apostle Paul, he never met any of the apostles under 3 years after he was born again. 3 years. He says here in verse 17, I did not go to Jerusalem. And he did not meet any one of the apostles. This is Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. Hold your peace in Galatians. Look over at the book of Acts. When we put the Bible together, Paul was born again in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we see how he was converted on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded by God's glory for 3 days and three nights. God called a disciple, according to Acts 9 verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drink. So Paul's first experience with the Lord was fasting and prayer. 3 days solid, no food, no water. Good on him. After all, he has been persecuting the church. And verse 10, a disciple called Ananias was called by the Lord to go and anoint Paul and sort of pray over him. And Paul at that time too was baptized in the Spirit. He was reluctant at first. But in the end, he obeyed. And when he has prayed over Paul in verse 17, 18, 19, the scales dropped from Paul's eyes. And then he started receiving food. And then Paul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And the Bible says in verse 22, during those few days and weeks that Paul was there, he increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who dwell in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So suddenly he's preaching about Christ. And after many days, they decided to kill him. The people who formerly were his friends, persecuting the Christians, now that he's with the Christians, they have become his enemies. And they wanted to kill him. The Bible tells us in verse 24-25, they knew about it, and they let Paul down not through the normal gates, but at night in a basket. He was slowly let down in a basket, and that was it. And between verse 25 and 26, there is a big gap. So in your Bible, between verse 25-26, you can put there Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. That is, after he came down from the basket, we assume that verse 26 follows. And in verse 26 it says, he went to Jerusalem. But remember how the Bible sometimes summarizes whole stories together. And they neglect to tell you different portions because the Bible sometimes don't go to some details. What happened between verse 25-26 was Paul didn't immediately go to Jerusalem. He went straight to Arabia. And he sought the Lord there, spent some time with the Lord, and he had many, many revelations from the Lord. And apparently the area that he went to, according to Pastor David, who already has a New Testament panorama, which we're going to complete by Monday this week, and then we'll pass it on to you guys, and Paul went to the area near Madaba, Aqaba, in a way, towards the north and northeastern section of the Dead Sea. And that's where a lot of activities are happening. That's where you are going back to. That's where there's a lot of activities there. And apparently Jesus also had gone to the place too. And that's an interesting place. If you look at the map, the area towards the north and northeast of the Dead Sea is an area that was where Moses was, and the area of Horeb, Mount Nebo, and Pisgah, all is on the mountain range there. And that was where he stood and he viewed the land of Canaan. A lot of spiritual activities had taken place there, and only God would know what else had taken there in that place, the spiritual activities had gone on. So Paul spent some time with the Lord and really went deep in the Lord for 3 years and before he met a single one of the apostles. And that was where you put that 3-year gap. Then he came back in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, and that's the first time he met the apostles. According to the book of Galatians, when you put Bible with Bible to see the history. And so that's in his first meeting in Galatians. Now we are back in Galatians chapter 1 verse 18. After 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days. And I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And the reason he said James, the Lord's brother, is because James is also mentioned in chapter 2, but it's a different James. Because James, the Lord's brother, was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 15, there was a Jerusalem council. Acts 13, Paul was called by Barnabas to be with the church at Antioch, and they were there for some time. Acts chapter 13 and 14, Paul's first missionary journey. Acts 15, the Jerusalem council, where there was a group of Judaizers who came to Antioch to try to propagate that Gentiles should be circumcised and follow the Jewish laws. And Paul and all the others disagreed with them. And they had the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. The Jerusalem Council is in Acts 15. And by that time, James, who is also the Lord's brother, was also prominent. Now, the other James, that was the apostle, had already been martyred in Acts chapter 12. So Paul differentiate the various people that he meet, and I want us to not to confuse with the other James the apostle. And in Acts Galatians chapter 1 verse 18 and 19, mainly because James, the Lord's brother, in his first meeting in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 26 onwards, was not among the prominent ones. And he was slowly coming up and rising up in the background. By Acts 15, James, the Lord's brother, seems to be having a place of authority. By Acts 21, he seems to have been sort of a very prominent leader, while the apostles have been going all over the place. You remember when Peter wrote 1 Peter, he was actually outside Jerusalem. And so they traveled to and fro. So it's interesting to note there's James, the apostle, who was martyred, and then there's James, the Lord's brother, to see the progress that went on. By Galatians chapter 2, James, the Lord's brother, was one of the pillars of the church. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, it was 14 years between his first meeting with the apostles to the second meeting. So there's about 14 years. And I have a little chart for you that we'll display at this time. And yes, this little chart on the chronology of Paul's life, which we'll put in our, when we finish the Bible translation, when we publish, we put all this in. And Paul was born again roughly about AD 35. And then there was a 3-year gap. Remember, Acts chapter 9, verse 25 to Acts chapter 9, verse 26. The 3-year gap, 3 years, he went off to Arabia, then went back to Damascus before he made his first trip to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. And you can read most commentary. You could even buy books on Galatia. You know, they got commentaries on Galatia, they got specialized books. Very funnily, all through my seminary life and all through all those theological things, none of them put all these things together. I don't know why. But they're debating about non-Galatian theory, sub-Galatian theory, which epistle was written first. And instead of taking from the Bible dates and time and put it together, for people, you know, who just want to read the Bible and say, okay, I want this Bible verse to line up with this Bible verse. Because the Bible verse must line up properly. And so this would be the only chronology that I found going through. And mind you, when I say that I found, I've gone through at least 100 commentaries. So I don't do my research, it's just 2 or 3. And so I was very frustrated, even when I was in learning the Bible and learning the Bible book by book, that a lot of commentators touch on everything under the sun but the most important things. And when you talk about dates, we're not interested in what you dig up in archaeology here, carbon dating here, and all those things, although those have significance. We're interested in the Bible dates. If the Bible gives a date, it must synchronize with another Bible date. If the Bible give a year, it must synchronize with the Bible year. Now, although we might not know exactly as that Paul was born again in AD 35, and that part I would give a little bit of lenience. In other words, he could have been AD 34, he could have been AD 36, could be AD 37. However, this charge is such that it's given to you that if you shift one date, shift everything right now. Then it will always synchronize, depending on when Paul was born again. And so approximately AD 35, he was born again. Paul went to Arabia, Damascus. And then about AD 38, which is 3 years later, and he made his first trip to Jerusalem to meet the apostles, Acts chapter 9, 26, Galatians 1, first visit to Jerusalem. And then we know there is Acts 11, and after that visit, in first week Jerusalem, Paul went back to his hometown. His hometown was Tarsus. He's known as Paul of Tarsus, or Saul was his early name. By the way, the word Paul actually means little. Little. Small one. Okay, little brother. You know, so he was trying to be humble when he took on the name Paul. And so Paul, which means little, and Titi, right, the little brother. Anyway, Paul, Saul, who took on the name Paul now, in Acts 44, Acts 11, about AD 44, Acts only got 28 chapters, by the way, about AD 44, which was Acts chapter 11, Paul was called by Barnabas to go and help up the church in Antioch, where a new group of people were accepting Christ. It was primarily a Gentile church. And that was the beginning of the Antioch church, where Paul was. And if you want to know where Antioch was roughly about the region of modern Syria today, towards the north of Jerusalem. Syria is more to the right. But the ancient Syria. And so that's why when Paul said he went to Syria, Cilicia, all these places, he's talking about the northern area, north of Jerusalem, outside of Israel. And so that was where the Antioch was, in where Paul went to. And then he spent 1 year in the church. Acts 13, verse 1 and 2. After 1 year in the church, in AD 45, Paul was called by the Holy Spirit together with Barnabas, where as they fasted and prayed and ministered to the Lord, they said, the Holy Spirit says, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them to. And Paul, in Acts 13, launched his first missionary journey. Acts 13 and 14 were his missionary journey. At the end of Acts 14, he went back to Antioch again. And so, after he went back to Antioch, and they spent some time there. And after some time there, then the Judaizers came. This same group of people that Paul was theologically writing against, the Judaizers came to try to get the Gentiles to be circumcised and become Jews. Remember, at that time, Christianity was very new. Nobody looks at it as a new religion yet. And the word religion might not be invented. Because where do you put people who have now accepted Christ? Are they Jews or are they Christians? It was at Antioch that they were first called Christians, that differentiate them from the Jewish traditions and religion. And in between, until Antioch and the Jerusalem Council, no one knew where to put the Christians. Are they like converted Gentiles, Jews, who are now following the Messiah Jesus? Or are they separate? All this was still theologically not defined yet. And you notice something about God and the move of revelation. Every revelation that God has brought on to the people of God has always begun as a controversy and sometimes even looked upon as a cult or even something off-tangent. But in the end, like Gamaliel says, if it is of God, then it will grow and grow. But if it's not of God, then it will be foolish to go against it, lest we be going against God. But throughout church history, every new revelation And today, most people don't quarrel about charismatic and Pentecostalism anymore. Although in some small churches here and there, who are 100% tradition and not open to the Holy Spirit, they will still quarrel about it. But now, most people are open to charismatic move. Because now it's in the majority. But you notice, majority is not always right. But by the time it becomes a majority, people say, okay, now this is the standard of Christianity. And so it depends whether you're a forerunner or you're a follower. Followers always follow when he's in a majority. A forerunner always goes forward and says, this is the truth of God, let's pursue it. Remember when the Reformation movement first started under Martin Luther? It was controversial. It was against the Catholic dogma at that time to preach Jesus as the only way, the truth and the life. And so we had to rediscover justification by faith all over again. And if they could have, they would have killed Martin Luther because it was controversial. And the funny thing is, in those days, the people who followed Martin Luther and the Reformation, after something, the Protestant movement started, and then they began to identify the Catholic Church and calculate the Latin number equal to 666. And so they were calling the Catholic 666. And guess what? The theologians in the Catholic Church somehow found a way to calculate Martin Luther's name in don't know what level language and calculate that his name is 666. So you got two groups of Christians, the Protestants saying that is 666, and then the Catholics say, no, that is 666. And imagine, if you are a young believer, hey, who to go? Both 666, I better stay in the middle. And that wouldn't be good either. But time has always been on the side of truth. Do you notice that? The longer something remains, truth emerges. And error falls to the side. Because error has no foundation, truth has. And through time, we began to realize the Bible is the Word of God and justification by faith is the truth. And so that rises up. So we have there the controversy that had to be settled in Acts 15. So Acts 15 occurred about AD 53. And so that's where you have the 7 years and then 7 years, which adds up to roughly about 14 years. And that's where we have our 14 years. And then Paul started after Acts 15. He and Barnabas went separate ways. And they have two teams. Barnabas took Mark and went on a separate journey. Paul took Silas, who originally came from Jerusalem, who was also a prophet. They formed another missionary team. And they went in a second missionary journey. So from Acts 15, he went on a missionary journey, and then he goes to various places. And Acts 18, Paul was in Corinth. It was from Corinth that Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then by Acts chapter 18, verse 11, Paul wrote Romans and Galatians, about AD 58. So there we have the time and the place where Paul wrote Galatia, to the Galatians. And what was in Acts 18 verse 11? Well, in Acts 18 verse 11, it tells us here that Paul continued in Corinth for a year and 6 months. And that was where he wrote the letter to the Galatians, as far as we are in our theory. Romans and Galatians were written about the same time. So in terms of theme, Romans and Galatians sound the same. And here are all the other epistles where he wrote, which we'll go to them when we have. We finished 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where he wrote it from Ephesus, where the revival was taking place in Acts 19. We completed that one. And then Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians about in Acts 24, 27, and when he was in prison. From prison and about AD 65. So roughly, you see, some of the letters are written about the same time. That's why they have a common theme. Ephesians and Colossians sometimes feel the same. Romans and Galatians sometimes feel the same. They have about the same theme. So you got this little chart here, And next time when we print our own Bible, we put it inside. And anyway, now you can have your notes there. Praise God. Right, thank you very much. We can close that file now. So we have done our little background. And everything that we take there is from the Bible, except we give you one starting date and then work out the starting date from there. We are not that dogmatic about it has to be AD 35. But what we are saying, if you shift 1 year, everything shift forward. If you shift backwards, everything shift backwards. And you will have the whole sequence exactly to 14 years, which line up to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, after 14 years, then he went out. But now you can have some synchrony in the Bible. Now you know that when he refers in Galatians chapter 2 to the 14 years when he went up, that he was referring to Acts chapter 15. At least you got something in your mind to know that he was talking about Acts 15 meeting and all that occurred in that meeting. Why did Paul write to the Galatians? Now we know he wrote Galatians from Acts chapter 18 verse 11 when he was in Corinth. And he was already being chased all over the place. Remember that Paul had also, by that time, been stoned. He has been stoned. Now, let's look a little background in Acts chapter 18 and see the stoning experience of Paul. And if he wrote Galatians from Acts chapter 18 verse 11, where he continued a year and 6 months in Corinth, and he started the church of Corinth. When did Paul got stoned? Apparently, one chapter before. And they preached the word of God from Acts chapter 15, when he started his new team. Acts 16 and 17 were part of his second missionary journey. Acts 18, he was still in the midst of his second missionary journey. But a lot of things had taken place. In Acts 16, he has founded the Philippian church. And to the Macedonian call. And then in Acts 17, he has gone on to preach in Thessalonica. And he was there in Thessalonica that as they were preaching, that there were people who came against Paul. And you see here, all the persecution that Paul has come across, come against him, all the persecution that arose against Paul at that time. The stoning was in his first mission journey in Acts chapter 14, verse 9. When the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, they persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, that date of the stoning we also have because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talked about the stoning, he also mentioned some dates and time. And that's why we put it that it's at that time that Paul went into the third heaven, most likely. He could have actually died and went on and then came back. Because when you stone someone to death. And they dragged him out thinking that he was dead. He could have died and came back to life. And so we wait till we look at the New Testament panorama closely. But all those dates are given to you. Hold your place in Galatians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which talk about his other vision. And we completed that, but we didn't emphasize on that, which is where we take opportunity on this small little book in Galatians, since we're going to do two sessions of it. So we can take our time a little bit more leisurely than some of those big books. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about how in chapter 12 verse 1, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know. So you see, he gives a time, a place, and a time. And you look at our thing again, so just for a moment, look over at our chart, and sorry, Tian Le, I have the chart up again, to show you that we took every date Paul gave into consideration when we came up with this chart. So it was a little bit of jigsaw puzzle. But we did the jigsaw puzzle. And if Paul wrote 2 Corinthians about AD 60, you take 14 years of that, that will give you a date and 60 minus 14... Okay.
Praise the Lord. 16 minus 60 minus 14. How many? 60 minus 14. Well, we are really taking long, eh? Yeah, we all have not been in school too long, eh? Otherwise, you can. We all really need to get back to school. Okay. Yeah, what plus 14 equals 60? It has to end with a 6, obviously. So, 46, right? Okay. So we all agree it's 46 now. Okay. We are not even in calculus or binomial theorem. Thank God, we're just in plus and minus. Okay, so we all really long time haven't gone to school. We all understand it. Oh, 80-60 minus 14 gives you 80-46. Now, you see, 80-46 is somewhere in his first missionary journey. Can you see that? So, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians around 80-60. So, about 14 years ago would put him in the first missionary journey, which is where he got stoned. And so in his first missionary journey, somewhere in his first missionary journey, he had the heavenly experience. He had the heavenly experience. As he wrote 2 Corinthians, he said, 14 years ago, I know a man. So you trace back, it was in his first missionary journey. And the best place to locate in the first missionary journey was when he was stoned. So that's how we get all these tables and time to show the synchrony of Paul's life as it is. And so thank you very much. And that was a little bit fun, right? Doing a bit of mathematics. And all this we put together, Paul's life. And if you want that chart, you know, we try to get it for you. But otherwise, you can take down the notes there. But that's very important. If you get that chart, until our Bible is published, which, by the way, may be quite some time. So, take it and put it somewhere in your Bible. So that when you read the New Testament, you will always have that chart. And you will know when it was written, which book was written. And I always put it somewhere in Acts. So in my Bible, at the moment, I would write that chart. I would handwrite my chart at the end of Acts chapter 28. There's a little bit of space there. So I put it there, and you always have the chart. And you don't have to try to memorize what date, all this. You have the chart, and you roughly can refer to it. I know roughly when those things are written. And it took a long time to get that chart. But now that we got it, it's something that you could help you synchronize the Bible as you teach through the Bible. So anyway, we have done our background study. We have done all those things, and they are important for us to determine the book of Galatians. Now, since he got stoned in his first missionary journey, and he was actually running from the persecution in Thessalonica, that was where he ended in Corinth. So he had been running from the persecution that arose against him in his second missionary journey, and Paul might still be experiencing certain healing things or things in his body that marks that he has received in his body or things that were still recovering in his physical body, which is why in the book of Galatians, Paul told the Galatians and says to them that when he first went to preach the gospel to them, in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, what then was the blessing you enjoy? Chapter 4, Galatians, verse 15. That if possible, you will have plucked your eyes out and given them to me. So, apparently, some scholars believe there was something wrong with Paul's eyes. And I don't know. I actually did. Galatians was one of the books that we did in theological seminary, where we went verse by verse, right through. And one of my professors who was teaching the book, he was a professor of Greek, he he read from one commentator who even went as far as to say Paul had glaucoma. So say, where's the scripture? No scripture. Somebody cooked up some idea. And that Paul's eyesight was so bad, that's why when this letter was written, look at chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Paul said, see what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Wow, Paul so short-sighted. So he must use triple lines or whatever. And so I don't know how they conclude. But apparently, Paul might still be struggling with the things that he was going through in his stoning. When they stone you all over the place. So I could imagine that when he was dragged out as dead, that he was still recovering. And so possibly Paul might have some things in it. I was still in the process of being healed. And so as he wrote this letter here, he says, I write with big letters. And so some people cook up from there, either Paul had very poor eyesight, or Paul had glaucoma, or Paul was almost blinded. He would be like the Beano or Dandy Comet Colonel Blink. And who cannot see, you know, there's a cartoon where the guy cannot see anybody at all. He has such poor eyesight. And so all these things, scholars conclude from one or two verses. How terrible. Just two verses. Instead of concluding that Paul was recovering from his persecution and he's in the process of healing, they go and conclude Paul got all kinds of eye disease and all kinds of things, all from this one or two verses, which you could have concluded in other means, in other ways. However, Paul did mention that his body still got this persecution mark. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, he says, for I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what marks? Again, another guy with great imagination thought that Paul got the stigmata. You know what the stigmata is? Stigmata is the appearance of the cross wound on people's head and the pierced hands and the dripping with mud. So from there, some imaginative guy thought Paul had a stigmata. No, none of those things. Paul was just recovering from his physical persecution. And don't forget, among those things he received sometimes, that he had just been beaten in the second missionary journey also. On top of the stoning first missionary journey, in Acts 16, he was beaten. He was beaten by the Philippian jailer, the same guy who probably got converted, or one of his sergeants. Say, this is the same journey, Acts 16, and he and Silas were beaten pretty badly. Acts 16. It says here, in verse 22-23, the multitude rose up and the magistrate tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. Many stripes. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he was beaten with rods 3 times. And then 5 times he was beaten with 39 stripes. So 39 times 5. Paul's back. If you look, probably, if you saw him from the back, you might have thought it was a tiger or a small zebra running across the street. And so you can imagine what his back looked like. And the thing about heaven is that when you go to heaven, those marks that you have in the physical become the very place that actually the light glow out. So to Paul, this like his qualification. Say, what's your qualification for preaching the gospel? Paul would say, yeah. Oh, okay, yes, sir. You know, you got how many stripes? 1 stripe. Ah, you only lance corporal. Here, I got 2 stripes. Oh, corporal. 3 stripes, sergeants. And then Paul say, look, count the number of stripes. At which stage, Paul has, at some stage, Paul had 39 times 5. Quick, what's the number? Wow, this is already prepared. She must have calculated it. It takes one of these young people. Some of us are older, long time didn't go to school, we're still calculating. 39 times 5, we're going all over the place. Okay, but the other way to count is 390 divided by 2. And anyway, 195, not bad. 195 stripes. I tell you, you go and count the tiger stripes, also not so many. Paul really was sweet. So we understand the background that Paul had gone from Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, and then from Thessalonica they chased him, he ran to Corinth, and that was in the background that he write this Galatians. So we understand the physical struggle that he had, the physical symptoms he had, nothing to do with sickness and disease. I can tell you, if glaucoma, sickness, or all the sickness touched Paul, boom, they would have died. German virus. It's nothing to do with Paul being half sick, half dead, half blind. Because he was bringing healing to others. However, he had the persecution marks on him. And who knows, as he was preaching to the Galatians the first time, and apparently the area of Galatia, you know, was touched. He went all over again there. At which point, not when he was writing, he might have just been preaching to them. Apparently, according to some, because Galatia is a northern region. If you look at the map in your Bible of Paul's missionary journey, Galatia is near Iconium and Lystra. And you look in your map, if you have a Bible map, the region of Galatia is Iconium, Lystra, above there. And so apparently, and where did Paul get his stoning? Also those regions. So you can imagine the first time he preached the gospel there, who knows, his eyes still might be bleeding from the stoning. One stone might hit one of his eye. And so as Paul was preaching, he might, if in those days they don't have tissue, he might be preaching and he go, he'd be preaching to them and he had just been stoned. What would be a person who just been stoned look like? And so as Paul was preaching, people were looking at him, not because he was handsome, but they're looking at all the thing. And of course, if any area of your eye was hit, it turns black. It turns black. There was only one time I got almost a black eye. See, did somebody punch you? No. Talking about being a father. And I was pushing my daughter on a swing. And she was quite small at that time. And so she loves the swing. And so I used to push them, the swing. And then one time, there's a pushing, I must have not been not looking. And then as I was talking to someone, the edge of the swing got and I thought, okay, like, that's not much, it's a small thing. It was actually just the corner of the eye. Well, within a few days, the whole eye around turned black. I looked like a raccoon. Somebody, and I was a pastor. So when I went to church, they could conclude everything. Either you had just a fight with your wife. I say, hey, I didn't have a fight. I said, I was really knocked by a swing. So I say, hey, any problems at home? I say, no. This was knocked by the swing. And then I was surprised at how fast it spread. Because it was not exactly on the eye that you got knocked. Just at the edge. It spread to the whole eye. It was black. And then one of the song leaders say, hey, actually, you look better that way. It made your eye look big. Anyway. So I should have harmonized it and do this side and then two sides all black. So my look very cute like the raccoon. No, or a panda bear. Chewing on a bamboo stick. Anyway, how did we get to this topic? We were talking about Paul's persecution. So a stone might hit him. Imagine he's trying to preach the gospel to the Galatians in his first mission journey. After his first mission journey, he got stoned preaching the gospel. Of course, the people say, wow, you know, and this guy's still preaching the gospel. despite the persecution. That's why, of course, very hard to see, right? And your eyes could be, by that time, swollen. So his eye might be thin like the cartoon. And Paul trying to read the Bible. And now, this girl, let me see. And so he's trying to preach. And of course they say, if they had could be given him the eyes, they would have given it to him. And of all things, if you notice, in his second missionary journey, as he goes, he also go above that region. And in the second, also same region, he retraced his steps in that region, except that he also went to Philippi. And the area of Philippi, which is slightly further, that is much, much further than Galatia. And so all these things, and imagine Paul hearing that the Judaizers, the people who make the Gentile Jews, had gone through the region. And Paul was telling them, look, I'm writing with this big writing now. And I have the marks of Jesus on me. And so let no one trouble me because you think you got all this thing. Paul said, look, 195 stripes. What can you do, right? He got 195 stripes at some point in his life. By that time, he could have been in the hundreds and not 195 yet. But still, Paul really went through a lot of persecution. A lot of persecution. And the interesting thing is that all these things are supposed to be his heavenly reward. For each stripe that he has, some rewards. And do you know that from the first day that he was born again, there was a prophecy given to Ananias, where God told Ananias in Acts chapter 9, and says, go, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. And verse 16, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. So he persecuted Christians. Now he's turned to get persecuted. And God really know how to choose people. So some people say, Paul read what he saw. No, I don't think that is the principle here. And it's just that he was chosen in that manner that God knows how tough he was. He could take it. And some people cannot take it. Some people get one slap. Hey, I don't want Jesus anymore. You know? So, you know, Paul get all these things and he still love Jesus passionately. He still go after Jesus passionately. So that's the background of the book of Galatians that we have before us. Why then did Paul write this book, Galatians? Because while he was in Corinth, he heard news. And Galatia is contained many, many cities. And it was a province. And so all the Christians, he heard that the Judaizers have come. And these Gentile believers were now trying to become Jews. And you can see here his very strong words to them. He tells them, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has, like, almost used witchcraft to bewitch you to go away from Jesus and to start following the law? And then he used strong words like in chapter 5, where he tells them here, in regard to, in chapter 5 verse 1, he says here, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Okay, so he calls them that they are entangled in the yoke of bondage. And look at verse 4. You have fallen from grace. Well, I thought grace cannot fall. Here you go. You have fallen from grace. These are his strong words. And thus, in that background, Paul, when he write Galatians, he need to include some doctrinal aspects. So the book of Galatians, written about the same time as the book of Romans, is a microcosm of the book of Romans. Galatians is divided into three sections. Chapter 1 and 2, chapter 3 and 4, chapter 5 and 6. And each section identifies itself very clearly.
In Galatians chapter 1 and 2, Paul emphasizes on the revelation that he had from Jesus, how unique the gospel was, and basically, the emphasis in chapter 1 was the revelation of Christ, not just to Paul, but in him. And the emphasis here, that the emphasis was in and not just to. Look at the book of Galatians chapter 1, as he wrote in verse 16. Verse 15 and 16. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. Not to me, but in me. Because if Christ revealed himself to you, it might be just an external thing. But if Christ revealed himself in you, it means other people can see Christ in you. He is talking about Christ in him. Not just him knowing about Christ. And that's Galatians chapter 1 and 2. The emphasis that Christ is living inside Paul. That Christ, his spirit, has come into Paul. And look at chapter 1, verse 24. And when they hear about Paul, who now preached the faith, he says in verse 24, they glorified God in me. The God who is now alive in him. Christ in him, the hope of glory, which Colossians mentions. In chapter 2, at the end of all his arguments about how his gospel was accepted, his understanding of the gospel, which was different from everybody else, that Gentiles do not have to become Jews. Gentiles stand on their own right in their relationship with God. That is Paul's gospel. They don't need anything of the Judaism coming into them. And as he preached that, he tells them how he even had an argument with Peter about the Gentiles and the Jews and how Gentiles can remain Gentiles and yet be saved. At the end, the most famous of all scriptures, in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Again, the emphasis, not just Christ to him, but Christ in him. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the emphasis is Christ in him, Christ living through him, and not just Christ revealed to him. In chapter 1 and 2, the emphasis is on righteousness. In verse 21, chapter 2 verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So his emphasis is, righteousness is a gift. I don't have to keep the law to have righteousness. And you're trying to be righteous by the law. I don't need that. Jesus is my righteousness. That is the essence of his gospel. To summarize Paul's gospel, he said, justified by faith. And to help us understand the word justified, not from the dictionary side. Here is where it helps us. When you know, talk about justification by faith and being justified by faith, the word justified comes from the word dikaios, dikaios, which is the word righteousness. Righteousness is the word dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, Romanized, dikaios. Dikaios is a noun, righteousness, the gift of righteousness, dikaios. And the word form of righteousness is dikaio, D-I-K-A-I-O. And it ends in an omega, but for us Romanized, dikaio, which means I am justified, or it can be first person, second person, third person, and slightly different ending. But for us, it is a verb form of the noun. And in a sense, what do we mean when it says, I'm justified by faith? It means I have received the gift of righteousness in Christ. I have been made righteous in Christ. That's the meaning of the word justify. Not from the dictionary, but direct translation from the Greek. Because when you are reading the Bible in the New Testament Greek, the word dikaio and the word dikaios, same thing. One is a noun, one is a verb. They're talking about the same righteousness. And thus, if we help to understand and bring this across, that Paul was emphasizing on this gift of righteousness in chapter 1 and 2. And so we put it here in from verse chapter 2, verse 16. He says, and I'm going to replace the word justified with the word made righteous so that we can get a sense of the meaning. For the sake of us seeing the theme in verse 16. We are there, Galatians 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not made righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, even we who believe in Christ Jesus, that we might be made righteous by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be made righteous. Verse 17. But if we seek to be made righteous by Christ, we also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thus I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. So the whole emphasis is Paul is saying, we are righteous. Righteousness is a gift. Jesus died so that we are righteous. Jesus made us righteous. It is a gift of righteousness, not a work for righteousness. So you don't have to try to make yourself righteous in God. You accept righteousness as a gift. So Galatians chapter 1 and 2 emphasizes the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. And what the gift of righteousness involve. And in Galatians chapter 2 and 3, which is the second section, chapter 3 and 4, he talks about the law and he talks about Abraham's covenant. And he seemed to have moved forward in his theological argument. He talks about how that the law which came 430 years later cannot annul the covenant which is confirmed in chapter 3 verse 17 by faith through Abraham as a promise. And the whole emphasis and what's the purpose of us being made righteous is saying here in chapter 3 verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And verse 29, we all know here it says you are now Abraham's seed. It says through Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And as according to the promise. What does an heir receive? The inheritance. What is our inheritance? Because many people say, prosperity! And, yes, yes, it includes that. But that is just one of the many, many things. But what we actually receive that results in prosperity, healing and everything is the Spirit. See, Paul reveals, and in Galatians chapter 4, he says, in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit in your heart. So the inheritance is actually the Spirit of God, which He could not give before. That's why it's called the promise of the Spirit. And the Spirit and all that the Spirit brings, that's our inheritance. In chapter 3 and 4, I will bring this to you. He's emphasizing the inheritance as the Holy Spirit. And again, I point to Galatians chapter 3. That he's so clear, he makes no mistakes. In verse 13, it talks about how the curse of the law is Christ took it for us. Then in verse 14, chapter 3 in Galatians 3:14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ. And many people put a full stop there. That's what many people do. Yes, the blessings of Abraham has come to us in Christ Jesus through Abraham. Hallelujah. Full stop. Read carefully, it's not a full stop. Comma. Full stop came later. He tells us how, in what manner, and what the actual blessings are. It's the blessing is a virtue of blessedness, and that blessedness attract all the other blessings. When you talk about blessings of Abraham, people straight away think about prosperity. Prosperity is a side effect. But something else caused that prosperity to come. The blessedness. That blessedness is a quality that is tied to the Holy Spirit. It says, comma, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So twice he emphasized, in Galatians 3 verse 14, and Galatians 4 verse 6, that the quality of being Abraham's seed, the quality of being redeemed, the quality of being a son, is that we get the inheritance, which is the Spirit. And it opens a mystery here. Everything you want in this life comes through the Spirit. And there are many portions of the Spirit. There's the Spirit of prosperity, there's the Spirit of healing, there's Spirit, all this comes through the Spirit. And the Spirit is like the treasure box that gives you anything that is contained in Abraham's blessing. Anything in the natural, anything in the Spirit, anything in the soul, anything in the every dimension is found in the Spirit. And the more you have of the Spirit, the more you have of various qualities. If you have the Spirit of prosperity, you will be prosperous. If you have a Spirit of health and healing, you will always be in health. If you have the Spirit of peace, you always have peace in your soul. If you have a Spirit of joy, you always have joy. So it comes from the Spirit. Every dimension. If you have the Spirit of favor, favor will come to you. And that's where many people, they seek the side effect without seeking the source. The source of all of Abraham's blessings is found in the Holy Spirit. In different measures. In different dimensions that chapter 3 and 4 emphasize. Now we see the logical progression. He wants to give us a gift of righteousness. And the gift of righteousness makes us sons. Having become sons, we now can inherit the Holy Spirit, which is reserved for the sons of God. Now, there is a part of the Spirit working in the background to help us become sons. I understand that. But there are measures of the Spirit. The blessings of the inheritance of sons that come upon us. And then, chapter 5 and 6, talks about the outworking of these things that we receive. From gift of righteousness to the Holy Spirit being imparted upon our lives. And how it works out through our life. He began to say in chapter 5, in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is an outworking of the Spirit through our life. The outworking, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. And chapter 6, he continues to talk about this outworking of the Spirit, how we need to continue to walk in verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So in chapter 5 and 6, we see the outworking of that. Here is where it ties to the book of Romans. Understand, chapter 1 and 2, the gift of righteousness. Chapter 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit being given to us. Chapter 5 and 6, the outworking of that relationship that we have. And interestingly, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, right on to chapter 5,
talks about the gift of righteousness. And what the gift of righteousness does. It ends up, it starts with how no one can receive, no one can be righteous. And it takes 5 chapters to do it. To emphasize, no one can be righteous on their own. The book of Romans just takes longer. And it tells us it takes that long. You cannot be righteous. You can try here, try there. The Gentiles cannot be righteous. The Jews cannot be righteous. And in the end, in Romans chapter 5, he says, those who receive the gift of righteousness, they rule and reign in Christ Jesus. So 5 chapters, you end up with, yes, I received the gift of righteousness. And then, from chapter 6 to chapter 10, and chapter 11 and 12, you know, add the chapter 11, let's add the part on the Jews. From chapter 6 to chapter 11, he starts talking about the resurrection of Christ and the life of Christ. And how we need the Holy Spirit. The pinnacle of it was in Romans 8. We are led by the Spirit. Those who are in the Spirit of God, there is no condemnation. To those who walk in the Spirit, those who yield to the Spirit. So we have Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And then, in chapter 12 of Romans, he says, present yourself, your body as a living sacrifice. And then he talks about the outworking of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. He also talks about peace and love working out through our life in Romans chapter 12. And then in chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, it talks about how we work out our salvation. Under chapter 16, how the peace of God, the God of peace, will put Satan under our feet. And so we see the progression. In a sense, Galatians chapter 1 and 2 talks about being crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and 4 talks about being resurrected in Christ. And the life of Christ and the Spirit of Christ is now in you. And Galatians chapter 5 and 6 talks about the outworking of your walk with Christ today. So, crucifixion, resurrection, and present outworking. The book of Romans, same style. Chapter 1 to chapter 5, your old man has died. You're crucified with Christ. Crucifixion of Christ. Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Talk about being raised together with Christ. And then Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Talk about the outworking of your present day relationship with Christ. Let's take a peep, see whether that's true. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 talk about the Gentiles do not have righteousness though they seek it, and how they are unrighteous, God's wrath is there. Chapter 2 begins to talk about how there's no partiality with God. The Jews seek righteousness, the Gentiles seek righteousness to no avail. All are condemned under the works of the law. Chapter 3, he concludes, there's no one righteous. And then chapter 4, we are justified or made righteous through the Abrahamic covenant. Like Abraham, who received in chapter 4 verse 4, the gift of righteousness. God accounted for him for righteousness. And by the time he reached chapter 5, he speaks about the gift of righteousness and defines its work and power to grace in verse 17. For by one man's gift, in Romans chapter 5 verse 17, he says, offense reign. But to Christ, we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life in Christ Jesus. So it talks about how through Jesus and his death on the cross, we now receive righteousness. Then in chapter 6, he takes a different theme. He says, if we died with Christ, we now live with him in newness of life in chapter 6 verse 4. We were buried with him in baptism unto death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in this newness of life, in this new life of the Spirit. And so he began to talk about the resurrection power in chapter 6.
talks about in chapter 7 the struggle of this power to come true in our life. He says, what should we do? Who shall deliver us? In verse 25, Christ. Christ in us. The answer to chapter 7 is Christ in us. It's not what I want to do, not what I will to do. It is no longer I live. It's Christ who does it through me. In chapter 8, again he says that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus has made me free. And he emphasized this Spirit that is now in us. He says in verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Look, it talks about the resurrection and the life that comes to us. Romans is more complex, but by Romans chapter 12, he went into the same theme as Galatians chapter 5 and 6, where he says, well, therefore, now what should we do? You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him. Do not be conformed to the world. Let your minds be renewed. And he says, we are members in God. We function and let those, in verse 6, different gifts. Like those who prophesy, let them prophesy in proportion to their faith. Minister, let them minister. Those who teach, let them teach. Exhortation. Give with liberality. And then he says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And be kind, be affectionate, brotherly love. Now, isn't that sound like Galatians chapter 5 and 6? He emphasized on love and walking in love, joy, peace. Same theme. And that's what we have in the book of Galatians. Is that Paul gives a summary of the book of Romans. Now, many of you always wanted, oh, if the book of Romans could be summarized. You got it. Galatians. Chapter 1 and 2 summarizes everything that he's trying to tell you in Romans chapter 1 to 5. And the complex section that is found in chapter Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, the complex section about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, he summarizes for you in Galatians chapter 3 and 4. And the final part, the outworking, from Romans chapter 12 right to 16, he brings it forth in two chapters. So that's how the two books tie to each other, and it gives us many, many revelations. Things you could flow with. Things that Romans sometimes, because he goes so deep, you can't see the forest for the trees. So you need to view it again as a for what is he trying to tell us? And the basic thing that you find that he's trying to tell you is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was the key. He's trying to get you to know the Holy Spirit. There is the Spirit of God in you that establishes you and changes you and makes you who you are. Praise God. And all the best themes that we will see next week in the book of Galatians, we turn about the big giant doctrines, justification, sanctification, and what else? Predestination. All those things also found in this little book. All those big themes that came out in the book of Romans, but Paul summarizes in this book. This is like a microcosm of all the best theology that Paul has presented in very simple words that brings it right across for us. But for us today, we understand that as Paul summarizes, what is important, say, Paul, please summarize your book of Romans 12 or Romans 16 chapter. We read until we are panting, and at the end of it, most of us are still stuck at chapter 7. I will, I want, I won't, I don't, I can't, and we're still stuck there. Many never got out to Romans 8. And say, Paul, please summarize. Thank God for Galatians. He tells us, if you forgot everything, just remember the gift of righteousness. That's what he was trying to tell you for 5 chapters. And secondly, the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit coming in and through us. And all that he imparts. That's Galatians chapter 3 and 4. And thirdly, how it works through our life. It works through the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Praise God. We always close late, so must close early sometimes. But it's nearly 9:30, in case you didn't realize it. Time really flies when you enjoy the Word of God. But we'll continue Galatians chapter 2 next week. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy upon each and our life. We thank you what this book opens to us, O God. And we pray, God, that we may have more understanding in this book as we discover all those things in this book. And most of all, how it affects our life. Now we know, Father, the most important thing in our life is to learn the gift of righteousness. That it is a gift. And we must think about it mentally as a gift. And that we must grow to accustom to it as a gift. And not something we try to earn. And we need to mentally acknowledge all the time. Not just mentally, but in actual reality, receive the Holy Spirit. To receive different aspects of the Holy Spirit, because He is the beginning, the end. He is all of the blessings of Abraham that we can receive in this life. Thank you, Father God, for your grace and your mercy. Establish it in our life, Father, and cause us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise and sing. It's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us.
It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, He lives, He lives, He lives. Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, He lives. Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ delivered it me.
Now the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and be gracious to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, give Jesus a good clap offering, and have a good early night.